Okay, welcome to the church that gathers at Bethel. My name is Josh Burnham, one of the pastors here. And we gather like we do every week on the Lord's Day, the day that Jesus rose from the dead, as if we need perspective, right? This is the day. This was the morning where our Savior rose from the dead. We gather in His name because of the gospel. And the gospel is simply Jesus in our place. If you're new here or if you're watching online, we simply want to say thank you for joining us and gathering today. We believe fundamentally that God stirs in the heart of every single person when we gather in His name. So we simply want to say thank you, and we're going to applaud our Savior on your behalf. Right? So we're not making you stand. We're just going to make loud noises at you. So thank you. We really believe God's doing something. You're here because the Holy Spirit drew you here. You're listening online because the Holy Spirit's doing something in your life right now. So we are continuing a sermon series. It's a different topics. We call Solid Ground. And these are questions that you had on the Easter survey. Remember, we asked you this Easter, which seems like years ago, but we said, what are some things that you want the Bible to speak into? And one of the greatest questions of every person's heart was this: what is heaven going to be like? I'm not going to answer every question on heaven this morning, but I'll try tonight. So if you have questions about heaven that aren't going to get addressed today at 5 o'clock, it's going to be virtual this evening, but on Facebook, I'll interact. So go ahead and start making your questions. I would love to answer those from a biblical point of view on heaven. On heaven tonight, right? Just on heaven. So we'll try to do our best. I think we need to ask, should we focus all of our attention on heaven? Johnny Cash popularized the phrase, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. So is that possible? Is it possible for us to think so much about heaven that we do nothing here on earth for Jesus? Well, I would say this. If we have the right perspective and you know that Jesus is now sitting at the right hand of His Father in heaven, to think about heaven is to think about Jesus. So if that's true, then we can't think about heaven enough, because that's where Jesus is. And we can't think about Jesus enough. So I think it is right and good for you to think about heaven often in your life. Now, let me give you some words of caution before we look at the scripture. No one in the Bible ever visited heaven, came back to earth, and wrote a book about the journey. Think about it. Jesus could have written that book, and He decided not to. In Corinthians, Paul says that he was caught up to paradise, and he heard inexpressible words, yet he was not allowed to speak. Let me just urge each and every one of us, let the Bible determine your belief about heaven, not pop culture. Because there's a danger that we just have all these visions of heaven from songs and books, and we don't have a biblical perspective. So here's some unbiblical things that we believe about heaven sometimes. I picture the Far Side cartoon. There was a man, I remember seeing the cartoon. It was a man with a pair of angel wings and a halo, and he's sitting in a cloud, and he says, I wish I would have brought a magazine. Right? Some people just think that heaven's going to be boring. You're just going to be sitting on your cloud, twiddling your angelic little thumbs all day. That's what a lot of people believe. Some people believe that it's an unending church service. Huckleberry Finn, hearing about heaven from Miss Watson, said, all a buddy would have to do there was play the harp and sing forever and ever. And for those that don't like to sing, you're thinking, that's not heaven for me. Because all I'm going to do is sing, and I have a horrible voice. Well, God might give you a heavenly voice. But we're going to have a biblical perspective on heaven. An English vicar once said, I suppose we will all enter into eternal bliss, but I really wish you wouldn't bring up such depressing subjects. Right? He just thinks that, hey, there's no purpose in heaven. We're going to be there and there's going to be some existential bliss, but there's no purpose to our souls. Let me remind you, none of that is true. None of that is true. We're going to have two texts this morning. One in Luke chapter 16 and the other in Revelation chapter 6. And we're going to look at certain aspects of heaven. Again, there's not enough sermons in the world that could actually give us a picture of what heaven truly looks like. But I'm going to do my best in 30 minutes to answer every question you've ever had about heaven. As you turn to the scriptures, why so many misconceptions? I believe that Satan wants you not to think about heaven, because Satan knows that heaven is real. Secondly, Satan knows, well, if he can't stop you from thinking about heaven, then he wants you to think about heaven wrongly. Because Satan knows this. He knows that he was kicked out of heaven in Isaiah. He hates the new heaven and the new earth because this seals his eternal judgment, and he wants to convince you that heaven does not exist. So as we read the word, we are going to set our minds upon things above today. Luke chapter 16, I will begin reading in verse 19. And I think I'm going to finish on verse 24. So if you have the words on the screen, we're going to stop in 24. Jesus says this: there was a rich man in Luke 16 who would dress in purple and fine linen, feasting lavishly every day. But a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, was lying at his gate. Lazarus longed to be filled with what fell from the rich man's table, but instead the dogs would come and lick his sores. One day, the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he looked up and he saw Abraham a long way off with Lazarus at his side. Now, isn't that fascinating? So there's something about Lazarus that the rich man recognizes. Hold that thought. And he said, "Have mercy upon me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this flame." Verse 27. He said, "Father, if you won't do that, I beg you, send him to my father's house, because I have five brothers. Warn them so that they will not come to this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone would come from the dead, then they will repent." But he told them, "If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded if someone rises from the dead." Wow, what a picture of hell and heaven. Let's turn to Revelation 6, verse 9 through 11. Revelation is the final book of the Bible. It's this glorious vision of who God is and what the end looks like. And if you want to know more about Revelation, in September, we will begin preaching through the book of Revelation. There's no better way to prepare for Christmas than to preach through the book of Revelation. You think that's a joke? You do wait. You're gonna call me at Christmas and say, "You know what? This Christmas has been new and fresh because the Word of God has changed my perspective." Verse 9 in Revelation 6. "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slaughtered because of the Word of God and the testimony they had given. They cried with a loud voice, 'Lord, the one who is holy and true, how long will you judge those who live on the earth and avenge our blood?' So they were each given a white robe, and they were told to rest a little while longer until the number would be completed of their fellow servants and their brothers and sisters who were going to be killed just as they had been." It's a unique heaven text, and I'll explain later. Let's pray. Father, we desire to have solid ground in our life. Lord, as we have already sung, you are our salvation, Father. The Lord is our salvation. Lord, one day we will sing 1,000 hallelujahs and it still won't be enough, but Lord, we will try. Father, give us a glimpse of heaven today, that we would have a glimpse of your Son, Jesus. Father, for the one who right now is walking the road to hell, Lord, would they see or hear the truth of the gospel, and would they repent of their sins and walk the road to heaven that is found with the blood of the Lamb? Lord, this is our heart and our desire. Give us a heavenly perspective and help us think about things above. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So first, this is what we know about heaven. It's a place of remembrance. It's a place of remembrance. One of the most intriguing inquiries I often get about heaven, and some of you have asked me this question, will we see or know our loved ones in heaven? Anyone ever had that question? Yeah, I think we should ask that question. Will we see or know our loved ones? Well, look how Jesus answers that. Now, some would say that the rich man and Lazarus is a parable. I would say, that's my scholarly opinion. Because if it is a parable, this is the only parable where a man is given a name. So I think there's a deeper, this is not just simply a nice story Jesus is telling with heavenly truths. I think there are specific eternal realities that Christ wants us to know. And I've already made that point, but as we read that text in Luke 16, the rich man dies and he looks up to heaven from Hades, from hell, and he recognizes Lazarus. He recognizes Lazarus. And in the Revelation, John sees all these people, all these souls gathered under the altar of God in heaven, and he recognizes that they have been slaughtered for their faith. So let me start here. In God's sovereignty, people don't have souls. You are a soul. You're not a body that hosts a soul like a locust shell. You are a soul, firstly, which means when our body dies, our soul remains. Your soul is eternal. And there is something about your soul, and maybe even your body, that is recognizable and familiar in heaven. And especially if you know Jesus Christ, right? You are a glorified person relocated. In heaven, you don't become a different person. The rich man didn't look up to heaven and say, "Who is that? I think I know him." Now, there's something recognizable about our souls. I believe with certainty that people in heaven will be remembered. I think these two passages show us that there is a familiarity with each other in heavenly realms. So let me say this to anyone who has lost a husband or a wife or a child or a grandparent or a friend. I think there's someone that each of us have lost, and we ask that question, "God, will I see this person in heaven one day?" I think Jesus reminds us, because we are souls and we are eternal, that there will be a familiarity in heaven that is even greater than what we had on earth. So if you are longing to see someone again, by faith and by the resurrection, you will recognize them again. There is a deep hope and a deep joy that we have. And so let me just say this, seek things above. Because although our status might change in heaven, you do not become a different person. You are the same soul here on earth. And by the resurrection, there is a familiarity. Heaven is a place of remembrance. Secondly, heaven is a place of full consciousness. Heaven is a place of full consciousness. You know, for some, heaven seems like a place of ignorant bliss, and it's going to be an eternal state of elevator music and apple cider. You just think it's going to be, you know, we're going to have whatever your favorite worship song, right? Oceans playing in the background, or Just As I Am, or whatever song that you think is going to be in heaven, God's going to have that on the background with the elevator type, you know, mellow moods, mellow tones. And it's just going to be hanging out and bliss. But the biblical representation is much different. The biblical representation is a much better place than we could ever imagine. So again, let's turn to Jesus Christ. The rich man here in Luke 16, after he dies and was buried in verse 23, he's in torment in Hades, which means that he is experiencing in his life the reality and the torment of his sin. The Bible doesn't say that the rich man lacked consciousness or that he ceased to be. If anything, it seems like his senses are hyper aware. And in Revelation chapter 6, did you hear what the martyrs were saying in verse 10? They're what? Are they quietly chanting the Gregorian chant? No, they're audibly, with a loud voice, they're crying out to God, Lord, you are the only one who is holy and true. Listen, those in heaven are fully conscious. They are rational. They are aware of one another. And those in heaven are enjoying the presence of Yahweh. God doesn't dull your senses in heaven. If anything, he makes us more alive in heaven than we ever have been on earth. And for those of you who struggle with eyesight, you're going to have the best vision of your life when you get to heaven. For those who are dull of hearing, you're going to hear the beauty of Jesus Christ like you've never heard him before. You're going to see with vivid colors. We'll experience abundant life more in heaven than we would have ever experienced here on earth. Heaven is a place of full consciousness. Church, think and seek things above. But there's more. Do you want to hear more? Because heaven, I believe the more we think about heaven and Christ, the more beautiful and the more joyous we should become as Christ followers. Heaven is a place that sees earth. Sometimes I'm asked, well, can my deceased loved one, can they see what I am doing? So again, let me answer that with Scripture. Because I believe heaven is a place that sees earth. Look at Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9. Verse 10 again, sorry. They cried out with a loud voice and they said, Lord, the only one who is true and holy, how long until you judge those who live on the earth and avenge our blood? So those who live on the earth is not the earth dwellers. It's a phrase in Revelation that means unbelievers. But there's something here in Revelation that the people are crying out with one voice, and that's key. These aren't plural voices. This is one singular, unified voice. But they're recognizing that God has not yet avenged his justice upon earth. Now, how would they know that unless they know something about earth? Does that make sense? So there's something right now in heaven that the people of heaven are concerned and see on earth. Likewise, the rich man begs Lazarus to go back to earth to warn his five brothers so that they can avoid the torment of hell. So biblically, we can say, I believe with confidence, that those in heaven today are deeply concerned for God's reign upon the earth today. Like, heaven is concerned about God's reign on the earth. Now, let me make it more personal. Sometimes I'm asked this, can my grandfather, or dot, 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 you fill in that blank, can my grandfather see what I am doing? I would caution you not to make heaven too much about your life. And I say that with gentleness, right? Heaven's not about you or about me. But it's not terrible to personalize things. I think biblically this is what we can say, that heaven can see earth in its plurality. I don't see anything in heaven that says there are specific people looking at my life specifically. Does that make sense? They are crying out with one voice and they're saying, God, you are not yet reigning, but God, we long for the day where you reign. Seek things above. Heaven is a place that sees earth and wants heaven to be on earth. Heaven is also a place with one voice. Verse 10, they cried out with a loud, unified voice. It's not voices, plural. It's all these voices crying out with one unified perspective. You see, heaven is not a place where you lose your voice. Heaven is a place of complete unity and shared voice. Heaven is a place that doesn't lack diversity, but is a place where every nation and tribe and people and language stands before the throne of God. Let me say it this way. You will not enjoy heaven if you don't like people who are different than you are. If you don't like people from different nations, if you don't like people who originate from different tribes, if you don't like different languages or different ethnicities, you are not going to like heaven. Because heaven is not homogenous. Heaven is not a place filled with people who look and speak like me. And I would say, praise be to God, that heaven is not a place filled with only people who look and speak like me. No, heaven is a place of unified and beautiful diversity. It is a place for all people around the world who have had faith in Jesus Christ gather. So if you long for a day when racism and classism and sexism and hatred will be no more, you are longing for heaven. Because that is the place where all of our differences are not barriers, but they're enhancements. And we share one perspective and one voice in Jesus Christ. And when I read that and when I see the word, I don't know about you, but I long for heaven. I want that. Seek things above. We also see that heaven is a physical place. It's a physical place. Sometimes when I think about heaven, I struggle with these spiritual and metaphysical realities. Right? Although heaven is a spiritual place, it's much more than a spiritual realm. It's an actual physical place. Church, let me remind you that if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, you believe in a Messiah that rose from the dead, not as a ghost. He rose in body. And if you don't believe me, ask Thomas, who said, I will believe it when I see the nails in his hands. And Jesus said, Thomas, I have receipts. Here you go. And he said, Thomas, I'll do you one better. Here's the side. This is where the spear went. We have a bodily resurrected Messiah. And again in Revelation, we were reminded that heaven is a physical place. You don't become an angel. You don't become a ghost. Because John sees God giving to the martyrs in verse 11 physical white robes. Now, let me just ask you, how can a ghost or an angel wear a robe? The answer is they can't. So there's a physical body that God is putting a physical robe on. Heaven is a physical place. We're reminded in Revelation 22, verse 2, that one day, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, you will walk along the river of life, flowing from the throne of God down the middle of the city's main street. Think about the physical reality of what John is telling us in the Word of God. One day, you will walk along a river flowing from the throne of God down the middle of the city's main street. Heaven is a physical place. And I don't know how wide that main street has to be so that every person who has ever given their life to Jesus could walk down that street. But I can't wait to see that. to walk down there and see Jesus Christ. Heaven is a physical place. It is real. And the Lord wants you to enjoy Him forever in His physical dwelling place. That's why Jesus said, I've gone to prepare a... He didn't say, I'm going to prepare a metaphysical reality for you. I'm going to prepare a cloud for you. He said, church, I'm going to prepare a place. I'm going to build rooms and houses for you. Heaven is a physical place where we will physically dwell with our physically resurrected Messiah. Also, heaven is a place where earth matters. Look again in Revelation. Heaven is a place where earth matters. Verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slaughtered. Why? Because of the word of God and the testimony they had given. Where was the testimony given? In heaven or upon earth? They're in heaven because they confessed on earth. Heaven is a place where your earthly confession matters. Friend, your confession opens the door to heaven. You only can go to heaven if you have confessed Jesus Christ as your Savior here on earth. But your confession doesn't stop on earth. Our confession continues in heaven. Look what John's saying. He's saying to us even today, they're in heaven and they are still confessing the glories of Jesus Christ. Think about what the rich man said in Luke 16, or what was said to him. Son, Abraham said, remember, that's a key word, that during your life you received your good things just as Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here. People in heaven will be remembered for their lives on earth. When you hear that, some of us are thinking, yes, I will be remembered. And if we're honest, some of us are thinking, oh no. There are things in my life that I don't want anyone to ever remember again. And if you go there, remember that in Jesus Christ, God reminds us by faith, He remembers our sins no more. I love what the Bible says. God never says, I forgot your sin. Like one day, right, Josh and Brad don't get to heaven and God says, you know, there was a sin. What was that? It's right on the tip of my tongue. Jesus, do you remember the sin? They don't forget. They choose not to remember. It's as if God says, Josh, I could remember your sins, but I choose not because Jesus paid for your sins. What a glorious hope that is. Heaven is a place where earth matters. How will heaven remember you? How will heaven remember you and your life? You know, it's easy to preach about heaven, and I could go days on what heaven would be like, because the more I think about heaven, the more excited I get. Yeah. We have a glimpse, but even if we had the right words to talk about heaven, it wouldn't even compare to the Jesus who is in heaven. It's easy to preach about heaven, though, and to think or assume that everyone is going there. And that's the danger of preaching on heaven, right? We could easily conclude and sing that old hymn, right? When we all get to heaven. But it's not true that everyone here and everyone listening online is going to go to heaven. Because the great danger is that people assume that they're going to heaven because they're good people or because they live in a place where they've passed 10 churches on the way to the supermarket. And somehow by osmosis, because they passed the churches, they became righteous. And I remind them that, no, those aren't the church, that's the building. And the church becomes a church from the people of God who are sanctified by the blood of the Lamb gather in those buildings. And then those buildings become places where the church is gathered. And that's the glory of the church. But I remember the words of Jesus. And he says, enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and broad that leads to destruction. And there are many, many who go through the wide gate. How narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life. And few find it. I think about the words of the rich man. I woke up last night about 2 a.m. And the words of that rich man in Luke 16 kept recurring to me. Where the rich man looks at Lazarus and says, Lazarus, go back and warn them. And Abraham says, even if someone were to rise from the dead, they would not believe. They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them. So let me remind you today, as C.S. Lewis says, the safest road to hell is the gradual road. It's the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, and without signposts. The last thing that Satan wants you to think about today is heaven. Because he knows if you think about heaven, you might also think that there's a hell. And if you think about hell, then you might realize that you're a sinner. And that the path to hell is far wider and far easier than the path to heaven. But can I tell you this today? The path to heaven is worth it. It's worth it. It might be narrow, but Jesus made the way. It might be difficult, but the Spirit of God will be our guide. So if you died today, where would you go? Where would you go? Maybe you say, I'm going to heaven. Done. Why? What would you say to God when you get around his throne and you realize that you're a sinner and you're in the presence of a holy God? This is what I would say, and this is why I start every sermon with this. If God looks at me and says, Josh, why on earth are you here? I would say, God, you know my sins. But the gospel is this, Jesus in my place. So look to Jesus. That's the entrance. The door to heaven is the confession that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. And that he rose again. And that all who call upon the name of Jesus will be saved. So do not leave here. Do not leave this message wondering if you die where you'll go. God doesn't want you to ask that question and be in some spiritual limbo. That's why 1 John, it says, I have written you these things that you might know of your salvation. I have been no more secure in my salvation today than I've ever been in my life. Not because of anything I've done. Because I am fully convinced that Jesus is who he says he is. And if Jesus can't redeem me, no one can. If Jesus can't get me to heaven, no one can. But I believe that Jesus can bring us safe. I believe that he can forgive us. I believe that he can redeem us. And I believe that heaven will be far more glorious than anything that we can think or imagine. One day we will know by faith and by sight what we only know by faith today. Join me as we pray.